so innocent and rambunctious, and they tell you how it is usually, you know. What's that on your teeth? Where is your teeth? Kids are beautiful. Mike, you got that? Recorded? Yeah? Okay, cool. So the title is called Deception in Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to give you a synopsis of it. We won't go into the details till next week. But this is what I see what's happening. It's all deception in the book of Revelation. It's a unholy trinity that tries to imitate the Father, who's as the dragon, the Son, which is called the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and the false prophet as the Holy Spirit, calling down power and pointing people to worship the Antichrist. So you see the imitation. God the Father sends his Son, got the Holy Spirit, points us to Jesus, to worship Jesus. This is the final battle between evil and good. We know how it ends. God is God. He's the creator. The devil is a created being. He could never be equal with God. But that was his pride that got him to fall. In Ezekiel 14, he said, I will become like the Most High God. I will raise my throne above all of the clouds. So between that and Ezekiel 28, we see how Satan, who was a guardian angel of the throne, pride got into his heart. God gave angels a free will like he gave us. And he was dethroned, or he was de-jobbed from his position, but he still is around. He always wanted to be worshipped, Satan. That's his whole M.O. He wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped. And so during this tribulation, that was his whole idea. He possesses the Antichrist. How's that? Well, as we get into it next week, you'll see, you could read it. The Antichrist has a fatal head wound, a fatal wound, and he gets resurrected. You see the comparison to Jesus. Jesus had a wound and he was resurrected. So Satan wants to be worshipped, so he's imitating everything that God has done. And it tells us that this Antichrist, after his resurrection, people are going to be amazed. They're going to be admiring him. They're going to be in awe. And they're going to say, who can make war with the dragon? Because the dragon is Satan, and Satan has, at that point, I believe, fully possessed the Antichrist. And people are going to worship this Antichrist. And this Antichrist is going to give blasphemous names according to Daniel chapter 7, and it ties in with chapter 13. He's going to curse God, and he's going to curse God's people. And he's going to persecute them. Whoever lives during that tribulation, the second half, I believe it is, because it says it gives him power for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. So then the prophet, the false prophet arises, and it says he has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. So he's going to look religious, going to sound religious, but he's going to speak like the devil. And he's going to be able to do power. He's going to have miracle power, like the Holy Spirit, you see. And he's going to be able to call down fire from heaven. You remember the story a couple of chapters earlier? The two prophets, the real prophets, called fire from heaven. So he wants to imitate everything in order that people will no longer worship the true God, the true Jesus, but worship this false Antichrist. Remember, he's going to set himself up in the temple and call himself God. That's the abomination of desolation. So Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. Well, this Antichrist is going to do these miracles, and he's going to say, worship the Antichrist. Just like the Holy Spirit says, he will take of mine and he will glorify me, Jesus said. So this anti-prophet, this false prophet, is going to take the power that he gets, he receives, and he's going to glorify the Antichrist and say, worship him, worship him, and they're going to make an image of him. And by some sleight of hand, or maybe a computer, maybe an AI, I don't know how it's going to be, but he's going to give life to this statue, this AI, maybe. Maybe it's an AI. You know, we're getting close in technology. Or maybe it's just an outright miracle. We don't know. And whoever doesn't worship this image will be put to death. And then he gives even a tighter noose by saying that whoever doesn't get the mark of the beast, which is his name, the beast's name, we don't know, or his number, you know, 666, which says that's the name of the Antichrist. In the Hebrew language, each number has a letter to it. So people have been trying to figure that out, you know, what does six mean and this and that and the other thing. I don't try to do that, but the point was, if you don't worship the image and somehow you get away with that during the tribulation, he's now going to put the squeeze on you. You won't be able to buy or sell. He'll starve you out unless you compromise and get the mark of the beast. It's not just going to be a slight choice that you make, but you are going to have to worship Satan, or worship the dragon, or worship the Antichrist and get his boost. So it's going to be full-on acceptance, not someone made a mistake and, oh, I got the mark, I guess I'm going to hell. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be with your eyes open fully if you get it. But Satan has always wanted to get worship. So the final battle is going to occur at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19. But as I was thinking about that, I was saying, yeah, what's that like? And what do we have coming up next week? Super Bowl. You got these two people fighting for one thing, the ring. Two champions coming head to head. All during the year, they had games. Maybe they lost some, maybe they won some. But it's the championship. Now, Jesus Christ is our champion. There's no doubt about it. But since the beginning of time, the team devil has been trying to overcome Jesus Christ. He began first with the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, mostly with Eve. It says that Eve was deceived. Man followed like an ox and also ate of the fruit. And since that time, he's always tried to win games. But this is the final part. He gives us an analogy of Goliath. Goliath was Satan's champion. And he came out blaspheming God and blaspheming all the Israelites who belonged to God. And God sends this little man, this little boy out with a slingshot, David. One shot, forehead, dead, chops off his head. But he did say, if I win, the champion, the 10-foot Goliath said, if I win, you will serve me. And if you win, we will serve you. And that's how Satan acts. So this is his last hurrah, so to speak. And the Bible tells me in the previous chapter, Revelation 12:12, it says now he was kicked out of the courts of heaven, because Michael and his angels overcame Satan and his angels and cast them out of the courts of heaven, not the throne room of heaven, but the courts of heaven. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 12, now for this reason rejoice, O heavens, you and you who dwell on the earth. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Listen to this. Knowing that he has only a short time. You know, with that analogy of football, when the two-minute drill is on, they know it's a short time. We're losing. We got to start making some risks here. Throw some Hail Mary passes. Blitz the offense. Help them fumble the ball. But whatever it may be, they know their time is short before the game ends. Satan knows his time is short. The game is about to end. And so he's trying all the more. And I believe, as I'll read in here, his tool that he's used from the beginning, his go-to tool, is deception. Deceiving. But he knows that his time is short. That's in the spiritual realm. But you know there is in the natural realm where the time is short too. It's called the doomsday clock. Literally, look it up. The doomsday clock that goes to midnight began in 1947 after Hiroshima and Nagasaki, when the atom bombs were dropped. These atomic scientists came together and said, you know what? If we keep going in this direction, we don't have much time here, because knowing man's heart, it's going to proliferate missiles and what have you. And so back then, when they made this doomsday clock, it was 7 minutes to midnight, 1947. Now, in 2025, it's 89 seconds. Not even a minute and a half. 89 seconds before doomsday, because they see the weapons we have, biological now, technology, the speed that we have, the internet, the terrorists who can probably get hold of these nuclear or dirty bombs and cause a war. So we're only 89 seconds away. So even the world know doomsday is close. But we in the spiritual realm have the prophetic clock. And that began in 1948 when Israel became a nation. That's when you could start marking time that Jesus says, my clock is the clock that's going to end it all. And we know when you read the scriptures how it's going to end at the Battle of Armageddon and what's going to bring that about. That's a whole other story. But I say that because the analogy is the Super Bowl. When you have 2 minutes left, you go crazy to win. Satan knows his time is short, and he's going to take out all stops, especially of deceit. So let me run with that a little bit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12, it tells us this: for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We believe that's the church, that's the Holy Spirit, that's the rapture. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming, that is the coming of Jesus in Revelation 19. That is the one who's coming in accord. Who's this one? The Antichrist. Who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. Now, when you read chapter 13, 1 and 2, you see the dragon who's standing on the shore sees this Antichrist, which is called the beast with seven heads and stuff like that, coming out of the water, which represents all the people. And it tells us that he gave, that is the dragon, which represents Satan from the other chapters, gives this Antichrist his power and his throne. And then he gets assassinated. One of the heads has the fatal wound, but then he's resurrected. I believe at that point, he gets fully possessed by Satan, because it's Satan that's behind it. It's not the Antichrist by himself, who's just a man who wants power. But Satan himself gives him all the power. Read it, chapter 13, 1 and 2. He gives him his throne. You say, can he do that? Well, you read Luke chapter 4. And when he tempted, Satan tempted Jesus Christ, he opens his eyes and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, all of this is mine. It has been given to me. And I can give it to whomever I wish if you only worship me. That's what Satan said to Jesus. And Jesus didn't argue with him, because it was given to him when Adam and Eve fell. They had the power and domain over the earth and all the animals. But once they fell and they broke communion with God, the power of God left them. And now Satan, who tempted him, now he is much stronger than man. He now controls the world. The Bible tells us clearly he's the God, little g, of this world. So this dragon, which is Satan, gives this Antichrist man power because he's going to have supernatural power and abilities and a mind to bring peace in the Middle East like no one else ever has. He's going to rebuild the temple, so forth. Because Satan's going to give him this power and his throne to rule. That's why he wants to rule the world, this Antichrist. But it's Satan in him that wants to rule the world. So it tells us that this one is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception, that's the key word, of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They reject the truth. God doesn't put anyone in hell because he just wants to. But it's people who have a choice and they reject Jesus as the payment for their sins. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So, there's a progression that's occurring now. God is preparing his people by sanctification, by separation. He's separating, he's calling us to be more holy. He's doing that work in us. We're being prepared for the rapture. We're being prepared to meet God. And on the other hand, those who reject Christ, they're being prepared to meet their God, Satan. But there's a preparation going on in both camps. You and I, who are believers in Christ, we're being prepared, and it's by his Holy Spirit. You can't believe that we could live like the devil because we accepted Christ at the altar, because Jesus clearly said, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? He says, hey, I don't know you, workers of iniquity. So there is a gasoline in the car produces exhaust. If the gasoline in the car is not running, you're not going to have any exhaust. You're not going to go nowhere. Faith is the gasoline. The works is the exhaust. If you don't see works that are changeable in your life, you don't have the gasoline. The engine's not on. So faith without works is dead. So anyway, deception's going to increase more and more and more. In 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to, listen to this, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What would that be, doctrines of demons? It's a church that doesn't preach repentance. Well, you can get to heaven. God loves you. It's the ecumenical type of religion. Yeah, all are welcomed. You don't need this Jesus. He's just one of the many ways. That's the doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons is, hey, you can live like the devil, have fun, live, you know, not even fun, because you sin, you die. But, you know, use your body, use your mind, use yourself for what you want, and just have Jesus on your car dashboard. Yeah, I'm saved. Put his name on the back of your bumper sticker. Jesus saves. But meanwhile, you got no exhaust. You'll know them by their fruits. So I'm not saying a man and woman is saved by their fruits, but I'm saying it will validate that they're saved. Anyhow, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons in the last days, they're tripping people up. People are falling away in these wild churches that are not teaching forgiveness, repentance, sin, but also teaching the goodness of God. It's not just hellfire, but it's the whole counsel of the scriptures, not just one side. So there's three deceptions that I want to focus on today that are occurring today. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three areas is what he's going to hit you with and hit me with in his last days. The world and the flesh and the devil. So let's start with the devil. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 8. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the first step. Humble, humility. Pride was the sin that Satan committed. And pride is P-R-I-D-E. It's right in the middle. And I is right in the middle, self-centered. And that's what pride is, being self-centered rather than being God-centered. I want my way. I want this. I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's what Frank Sinatra used to sing. I don't know where he is, but if he's not born again, I know where he is. But being Christ-centered is life, is love, it's peace. It's all that we really want. So he said this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. It's a choice. But be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Why? Because your enemy, the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but you resist him, firm in your faith. So the devil comes at you at different places, at different times, as a snake, as a serpent, but he comes also as a roaring lion. But he's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. Jesus said to the Pharisees who were accusing Jesus of being born of fornication, he said, you are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer, speaking about Cain. He was a murderer from the beginning. And there is no truth in him, because his nature is completely gone. He can't change. But you see, there are people that are being prepared as sons of the devil or sons of God. So we see that the devil comes at us, but we are to resist him, firm in our faith. Jesus did that three times. His word said, his word said, his word said, and he has to flee. There's also the deception from the world. And that could happen through friends. Listen to this in Proverbs 27:5. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. If you got a friend, if he's your friend, he'll faithfully tell you what's wrong. He'll faithfully tell you this. It's an open rebuke. But if you have friends say, no, I got love in my heart, I can't tell him, I can't tell him. He says, that's deceitful. It's like people going to hell. I can't tell them they're going to hell. I don't want to hurt their feelings. No, faithful are the wounds of a friend. An open rebuke is better than love concealed. But deceitful are the kisses of the enemy with the world. It could be a friend that has good intentions. You know who had good intentions, but it wasn't God's will? Peter. When Jesus told Peter and the apostles, he says, I got to go to the cross and I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. Peter said, whoa, wait a minute, that ain't happening, Lord. It says he pulled him aside. Can you imagine that? He pulled him aside and he rebuked Jesus. Here's what it says in Matthew 16:22. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but mine, but man's. Some say that, you know, at that point, Satan infiltrated his mind and gave him these thoughts. But he had good intentions. I don't want you to suffer. But it was God's will that he would. And sometimes we want to take the road of least resistance towards people. And I'm not saying we go around hammering people. It says you who are spiritual, correct such a one. In a spirit of gentleness and meekness, look into yourself, lest you too be tempted. In Galatians 6. You who are spiritual, not, you know, a new cowboy who just got saved. Yeah, I'm going to go around and rebuke everybody. You who are spiritual, mature, you know the difference. You know how to do it. But here was Peter with good intentions. So we see that The world has good intentions, and if you've got the worldly mind in you, you'll never want to upset the wagon. You'll never want others feel pain. And that's a good thing. But it can be a bad thing if God is working in them and he wants them to feel some of this pain. Because sometimes it's the pain that drives a person to Christ. You know the old story of the caterpillar, that nasty bug that crawls around? He builds a cocoon, right? And someone said at one time, after a period of time, this young boy saw a wing hanging out and said, oh, I gotta help this butterfly become, this caterpillar become a butterfly. And he opens up the cocoon and there it is, a mutation. It wasn't fully developed. He needed to struggle to get fully developed. And sometimes in our own lives or in the lives of others, people have to struggle in order to find God and to find prayer and to ask for prayer or to be humbled or whatever it may be. And you know, and I know as myself, I don't run until the house is on fire. You know, until I really say, I am in pain. I think I better go to the doctor. Or, you know, hey, you know, this is heavy, heavy, heavy. I need prayer, man. But sometimes that pain is a good thing. I'd rather grow without pain. I don't like pain. Nobody does. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So you have the devil who comes at you. You got the world that's trying to offset your walk with God by, hey, you don't need prayer. You need pills. You need this. You need that. No, I need God. And then the third one is the flesh. And this is the most sinister one. Okay. The flesh is deceitful. You may think you're right, but the psalmist didn't think. He said, Lord, search me and see if there's anything in me. But in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 10, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Amen. He trusts in the Lord. Yeah. And he will be like a tree planted by the waters, amen, that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And he will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Verse 9. But the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. He searches the hearts. I mentioned earlier what the psalmist said in 139, verse 23. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. You see, we lie to ourselves. I don't know my own heart. Peter didn't know. Peter said, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. He was serious. He didn't think. He didn't know his heart until the Lord brought him to that place where he realized, hey, I am who you say I am. And if the Lord says we have deceitful hearts, I don't care how good I am or how good I feel, I have to say, Lord, if there is something there, check it out for me, please. Because I can't see it. It's a blind spot in my life, maybe. And God is faithful to show you that. Can I get an amen? And that's good. But if we're not honest with the Lord, and, well, hey, I'm okay. How many, you know, how you doing? Hey, I'm good. And maybe that's what we need to say. But when you go home or whatever you may go, you have to say, whoa, is there something, Lord, that maybe isn't good about it? Show me. And I'm not getting you on a condemnation trip. I'm just giving you what the Word of God says. There's two sides to the coin. I know there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and I live with that. But I also know this part, too, where it says, you know, you got to check out, let God check out your heart, John, because at times you may think that you know better. But let me hear what you have to say, Lord. He tells me concerning the deceitfulness of riches. The heart is deceitful. The flesh is deceitful. The world is deceitful. The devil's a liar. And Matthew 13, 22 says, and the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Riches is deceitful. It gives you power other than God's power. It gives you worldly power, worldly wisdom, worldly connections. And once you get on that wagon train, you're going in circles, but you're feeling more stronger and less God. Can I get an amen? Isn't that true? So don't always say, Lord, I wish I had $1 million, because if he gave you $1 million, you'd probably be out the door. You'd be in some hammock swinging from trees, you know, just, yeah, Lord, oh, someday, yeah, God knows my heart. Put on some music, yeah. That's who we are. Can I get an amen? So be content with what you have, because the love of money is the root of all evils. That's how it is. So this seed, which is the word of God, was thrown on the soil of the heart, and it grew up. But then it tells us the thorns choked it out. What choked it out? The cares and worries of the world and the wanting of riches. It choked it out, so that I believe it was never saved. It sprung up quick, but then it was tested and it didn't hold on and persevere like the seed on the good soil. So the deceitfulness of riches. Be careful with money. And, you know, we mentioned at times, you know, the tithe. If God's got your money, then you can give him 10%. Say, Lord, you're going to always bless me. But if we're holding on to it, you got to ask yourself, is this my God? Is this really, am I coveting him? Or can I not give God my 10%? Give it away. Watch how God provides. But if he doesn't, so what? At least you're doing the right thing. Sowing seed. So let's look at it on a positive side here. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, we're coming to a close almost. He says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse 7, here you go again. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. That's God's law. Just as much as if you sow a tomato seed, it's going to grow to be a tomato. You put a seed in that's a cucumber, what's it going to be? Cucumber. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. If you're living for the flesh, that's what you're going to reap. But if you're sowing things to the Spirit, that's what you're going to reap. What goes in comes out. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time you will reap if you don't grow weary. Seed doesn't grow overnight. You can't keep digging it up and saying, hey, you're growing yet. Just rest and trust that God, you do the right thing, God is going to bring it to fruition. Can I get an amen? So we have to sow seed and not be deceived that I can sow seeds of my flesh, whatever it may be. Chapter 6 or chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are this. Look it up. And the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and so forth. So I have to examine myself sometimes. Am I walking in the flesh? Am I fighting fire with fire? Am I coming to church on Sunday, but during the week, who cares about God? I do enough on Sunday. That's the wrong attitude. It's like saying, hey, I'm married to my wife, and by me saying I do is enough. She'll know I married her. You know, I love her all. But meanwhile, there's no works. It doesn't work that way. You've got to continuously water that flower lest it withers. And that goes for men and women. Valentine's Day is coming up. You don't have to wait. You can water that flower. And, you know, it's a funny thing. women. I love my wife. She decorates my cave because I don't have that. I don't really care a whole lot, but there she is. That's who she is. And I'm short in complimenting her. I admit that. Because she keeps the house impeccable. She does what she does. And that's her value for herself, that she can be a helpmate to her husband. And she cooks food, and I can tell her, hey, this is good. I like that. And she'll ask me, how's it taste? You better say it's good. But I'm honest with her. I say, a little more salt, because I like salt. But that's the value that you want to water that flower. And for men need respect, and they also need to know that they're honored to tell your husband, you're a good man, you're a provider, you take care of things. I'm so glad that you're involved in whatever it may be, but the women have to water the men in a different way. Not compliment them on their hairdo or their clothes as much, men are men. But this is what the Lord wants from us, to sow seeds in the Spirit, and it comes back to you. On the other hand, if you start biting off the spouse's head, male or female, God is not mocked. That'll come back to you too. You wonder why sometimes? Ask yourself, am I doing my part? Well, she isn't or he isn't, but God's asking you for your part. And let him take care of the rest. Amen. Sow seeds, he says, in the Spirit. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who just watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So you got to act in faith. You can't just say, yeah, God, you're sovereign, you're going to make it happen. No, no, no. You do it. Start laboring. Start putting out seed. I mentioned this Wednesday at the Bible study with Angela's house, that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was my first seed planting. That's the only scripture I knew. And I want people to tell me, hey, John, I appreciate you. So now I have to do that to people. Do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Do you want people to curse at you? Don't curse at others. You want people to slander you or gossip about you? No. So don't do that to others. And when you start practicing that truth, it all comes together. It's a beautiful thing of our free will. Can I get an amen? You can be what you want to be, both good or bad, filled with the Spirit or filled with the flesh, whatever you choose. But that's the free will he's given us, and I love that. Continuing on, it says in Hosea 10:12, sow with the view of righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. Now here's the kicker. Break up the hard ground, the fallow ground. Break it up. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. It's time. The 2-minute drill is here. The game's almost over. Satan is trying to do everything he can to stop you from getting closer to God. With deceit, riches, the flesh, the world. But we're not ignorant of his schemes. You know, Amos 4:12 says to Israel, prepare to meet your God, Israel. Are you prepared? Am I prepared? I'll get into that in a minute. But we heard about these two sad tragedies just the other day, this week. One plane over in Washington, 67 people, was it? They were like, I think maybe 10 seconds, 15 seconds from landing. I mean, they were already, yeah, can't wait, I'm going to be doing this, going to be doing that, that. Just waiting for 10 seconds more, 15 seconds, and boom, in eternity, gone. I hope they were prepared to meet God, because God will take you and me at any time he wants. And then you heard of the one in New Jersey or Philadelphia. The same thing. Here was a young girl, a pediatric girl. I don't know how old she was. And her nurse was there. I don't know if her parents were there. But boom, again, I don't know how many died when the plane crashed. Maybe 7, I'm not sure. But do you think they were expecting that? Not at all. So the point is, you don't expect to die, do you? I know. None of us do. You go to war, he's going to die, not me. And it's the same thing in life. That's how we are geared. I guess that's how we can survive. Because if we thought we were going to die every day, we'd probably be a wreck. You'd be so, you'd be schizophrenic. Ah! You wipe off the doorknob. Am I going to turn? All right. But here's the ending of being prepared. Now, I know that we will not be here for the wrath of God if you belong to Jesus Christ when that wrath begins. Before the Antichrist comes, or just when he comes, however the timing may be, we'll be taken up, because he who restrains him will no longer restrain, but will be taken away, and that's us with the Holy Spirit. But the world is being prepared to believe the lie. Satan is preparing his people, but God is preparing his people too. And he prepares us through sanctification. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh and spirit. Have you noticed in your life, I don't know, I have, from all around me included, there's been fires of things occurring in people's lives, in my own life. Say, wow, this, that, boom, bop, boom. Could it be, just think, consider, could it be that God is allowing that to get you closer to him? Could it be? I think it is. I know the devil's got his hand in a lot of that stuff, and I'm to pray it out. Yeah, I got that. But be prepared. And we talk about, and we close with the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were prudent or prepared. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent or prepared took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Get comfortable. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamp's going out." But the prudent answered, "No way. There will not be enough for us and for you too. You go instead to the dealers and you buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. So now later on, the other virgins also come saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." And he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Those five weren't saved. They came to church, they had the oil, they were listening to the Holy Spirit, they had it all, but they were not prepared to meet God. They weren't living a life in the Spirit. They just thought, hey, accepting Christ, that's enough. I don't have to show any fruits. I don't have to live. I don't have to want to serve or live for the Lord. I don't want to die to self. I want to live for me and live for God at the same time. It's progressive. I understand that. But I believe God is preparing you and preparing me. And I got to ask you the question, are you ready to meet God if he would call you tonight? Do you have the oil of his Spirit in you? Or you just say, "I got enough, I'm saved, I came to Billy Graham 20 years ago. Hey, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal the sick?" And he'll say, like he said here, "I don't know you." Those are horrible words. "I don't know you." In other words, you're out of here. So make sure that God knows you. You say, "Well, I know God," but does he know you? Because when you die, it's too late. That's why Jesus died for us, so that no one goes eternally to hell. You wouldn't want to wish that on even Hitler. That's why we pray for our enemies. But hell is hell, and Jesus died for every one of us sinners. All of us. But not you. Not everyone receives Christ. Well, no one wants to make him their Lord and Savior. So my suggestion, or what I understand the Word of God is saying, be prepared. Buy the oil. How do you buy oil? It costs you something. Jesus said, come, buy from me gold refined by the fire to clothe your nakedness. But it's a cost. I don't believe that a person could just say, hey, I accept Christ, and there's no cost. Well, I don't have to surrender. I don't have to follow. I don't have to stop sinning. I don't believe that. I believe Christ is a gift. It's like getting married. Well, I'm married. I got the certificate, but I can still commit adultery. I can still... No, you can't. If it's a true marriage, can I get an amen? Now, I know that we come here at different levels of our faith. Sometimes we come really hurting, and I need comfort. I need him as my Savior. I need him. Oh, I need God so much. And then there's others who just don't care, and they just, you know. So a preacher once said, you know, a preacher should preach to convict and to comfort. To convict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. So how are you feeling today? Comfortable? Or maybe God is speaking to you. Or you feel like you're afflicted? Well, God wants to comfort you. But make no mistake, sow seeds in the Spirit. They will grow, and we will become more like him. As the worship team comes up, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his purpose. Work it out. A car works out the gasoline with the exhaust. Work it out with good works. Commit. A cost is a cost. And unless we commit by a cost, buy from me, Jesus said. There's a cost for prayer. Well, Pastor, you always talk about prayer. I can't help it. That's what it works out. It costs me. Well, Pastor, you're the pastor. In the morning, she'll iron it. But I'm prepared. I don't want to be late. And I know when you're rushing, my anxiety comes. I mean, I make it by the skin of my teeth to get here at 10 o'clock. But I prepare. And so I encourage you. Make it your business. Say, Lord, I want to come on time. Let that cost you something. Maybe you need to prepare the night before. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us. As a roaring lion or a serpent, we're aware of that. And we know that many are going to fall away in the last day, but we're not going to be one of them. We're going to commit to for you and not for the world. I want to live for you and please you and not myself. But I need your grace, and you promised you'll give it. Thank you for accepting me.
As you go through, have a great day, everybody.